Notice a text here. In the 14th chapter of Romans, in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I want to pursue a little further this morning the thought of Christian liberties, what they involve and what they do not involve, what they are and what they are not. The text that we used last Sunday would be the same foundation to continue on. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Clearly, that's a qualified text, isn't it? It isn't a broad, unlimited freedom without any responsibility connected with it. But it's the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And I have a little song here, if I can sing it, that pretty well describes the scope of the liberties that Christ has given us. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. Freedom from all the carnal affection, freedom from envy, hatred and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that saddens my life. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. Freedom from all, freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil, temper and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious man's a pet or well, now and forever he shall be mine. Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain, freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I resign. Jesus, a glorious emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. Now, when we closed last Sunday, we had just reached this point of each of us being a part of a general whole of us. No man could be an island isolated from humanity by himself. We all touch other people's lives. And in our contacts with other people's lives, we affect them some.
Yes, that's right.
Either for good or bad. Life, your life, mine, all of our lives, is a wave of influence. When we're living here in this world, we set in motion an influence that'll never end till it ends on eternity's shores. It'll just roll on and on. Our lives, every one of us, constitute a permanent contribution to either the cause of good and right or the cause of evil. The world's going to be a little better by you having lived in it, or it will be a little worse. Now, right in here is where the need of a judgment hinges. Judgment Day isn't going to be a trial to prove whether we've been good enough to go to heaven, or whether we've been bad enough to go to hell, or how our lives have been, or whether we're saved or lost. That's determined when you breathe your last breath. And no changing it, and you'll know just what it is. But Judgment Day is a day of rewards. The Word of God said He'll reward every man according as his works have been. When our lives have run their course, when the great auditor of the sky has closed his books and struck the balances, and has weighed every one of us with our influence out, then we will stand before Him to be rewarded according to our deeds. There are many parents that live and die praying for the salvation of their children. They never live to see the answer to that prayer. But after they're gone, God has those prayers bottled up. And in His time and in His way, He'll pour those prayers out. And those children, perchance, in answer to those parents' prayers, will be saved. Those parents never live to see the answer to their prayer. They'll have to come to the judgment to get it. I think of Job. And Job went through some very harrowing experiences. Some very difficult times. Suffered a great deal. God made him a striking example, and hundreds of years later on, he inspired James to write about Job and call him to our attention. About his suffering and his patience. Now that has passed on down to us. Who is it among us that has not drawn comfort and consolation and grace in the times of our deep troubles by reflecting back on Job? How many times, when you're in trouble or severe affliction, do you go back and read passages from Job? Job never knew that he was going to be a blessing to me down here in this time, and to you, but he is. And he'll have to come to the judgment to get his full reward for the things that he suffered. The Apostle Paul. In my mind, the Apostle Paul suffered more in the flesh than any other man we have any record of, except Jesus. He suffered much physical torments and spiritual conflicts on account of the conditions that he was involved in. He wrote a great portion of the New Testament. Much more than any other one writer. And I haven't just summed it up, but maybe as much as all the rest of them. I don't know. But Paul never knew when he was going through those things. And when he was in prison and writing these epistles that he wrote, that they would be a means of instruction and of conviction and of comfort and consolation and grace to people clear on down here in this day and time. But they are. Paul will have to come to the judgment to get the full reward for the things that he suffered and for his faithfulness unto God. Now, Christ never gave you and me a liberty and a freedom. He never gave us right or license to indulge our own pleasures. We have gotten far away from the underlying basic principle of human relations that God set up, that we are our brother's keeper. We're a long way off from that. And in many instances, take it all the way through the world, it's that way, and in some cases in the church it's that way. It's every fellow for himself. The first interest is number one, and number one's me. That's far removed from the idea of every one of us being our brother's keeper. But God's Word teaches that. We get an idea among us, what I do is my business. You just don't dabble with it. But that's still way off from being our brother's keeper, isn't it? God has ordained that every one of us are our brother's keeper. The psalmist, in one instance, lamented, "No man cared for my soul." We get a little reckless sometimes in dealing with one another's souls. Things that affect one another's souls. Our own pleasure is the predominant thing. What'll please me? What I want. God never gave us that kind of liberty. He said in the 15th chapter of Romans, the first verse, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now that's a little grinding on us, isn't it? We like our freedom, our liberty, to just go our way, do our own thing, and let the other fellow do his. I go my way, you go yours. Christ never gave us that liberty. Let me tell you something, folks. People take a lot of liberties today under the name of the freedoms of Christianity and the law of liberty that Christ never gave them. And every liberty that you and I take that Christ never gave us, we're going to pay a price for that. We're going to suffer a lack for that. But he never gave us that liberty and freedom to just do our own thing and let the other fellow do his. "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Yeah, but I want this. I've dealt with little children. I raised some of my own. And I'd say, "Now, don't do this." Maybe they'd just go right on and do it. And I'd say, "Now, didn't I tell you to not do that?" And they'd say, "I want to." "Well, all right, but I told you not to, so I'm going to have to spank you for doing that." "Well, but I want that." Opal used to have a little saying like this: "Men are only boys grown tall. Hearts change little after all." And I find that's just the way with folks that I have to deal with sometimes. And the way we go, well, I want that. I want to do that. That isn't the kind of liberty that Christ gave to you and me. Not to please ourselves, but let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. See, it really grinds when we have to come down to something like that. Christ pleased not himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. When it comes down to bearing blame that doesn't belong to you, that grinds, doesn't it? That grinds pretty hard. But now listen, Christ wasn't to blame for any of those things that he bore, was he? But he bore them out of faithfulness to his Father and love to us. He bore them. And sometimes, for the faithfulness to God and to souls, we'll have to bear some blame that doesn't belong to us. To save putting more on another soul than what they're able to bear. Well, but we say they're to blame for it. Let them bear their blame. Maybe they're not able to bear their blame. And maybe if I'll bear it for a while, I can help that soul to get in a better state and condition. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 21, he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Well, but You say, that's not the way I want to do it. I want to do this. I want to do my own thing. They can do theirs. All right. But that isn't what the Bible says. That isn't the kind of liberty Christ gave you and me. 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 5 says, let the younger submit themselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. You see, he has never given us the right and license, liberty and freedom to just pursue our own pleasures and the things that suit us best. Sometimes for us to comply with the terms of the gospel, we have to do things and make some sacrifices that grind hard on us. It wouldn't please ourselves at all. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 24, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. The freedom that Christ gives you is not freedom to serve yourself, but freedom from yourself. Folks, it takes Christ to save you from yourself. Somebody said to me once about another party, said, they're the worst enemy I have. I thought, but I didn't say it to him, I thought, you don't know what you're talking about. The worst enemy you have right there. That fellow wouldn't be such an enemy to you if it wasn't for this fellow here. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is one of the first conditions of discipleship with Jesus. He'll save you from yourself, and folks, you're going to have a rough time trying to live for yourself, with yourself, just as long as you have yourself. But Christ, by His grace, will set you free from yourself. How many of us like ourselves? Oh, you say we all do. Well, all right, but do you ever kind of kick yourself, figuratively speaking, for dispositions that you hate and things that manifest themselves in you that it seems like you don't have any control over, and certain conditions arise and you can't behave yourself like you should, and you go away and feel like, well, I wish I could do better in this, and so on, and just kind of kick yourself? Christ gave you freedom from that. He can save you from yourself. A lot of things folks need to be saved from besides sin. We can't just stop when we get saved from sin. The next greatest thing you need to be saved from besides sin is yourself.
Bless the Lord.
And He never gave us any liberty to indulge our own pleasures. Christ never gave us liberty to say what we will do or what we will not do or just not do anything. Now, Christ never gave folks that kind of liberty. If you're just sitting down and purposing in your heart, I'll not do anything, I'll have no part, you're going to pay a price for that. Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's your responsibility for you, and my responsibility for me, to get a hold of between us and God what His will is for us and be busy doing that. God never gave you and me the liberty to sit like a knot on a log and do nothing. Neither did He give us the liberty to say what we will do or what we will not do. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. God wants to lead you and me. And as He leads you and me, He will lead us into a full and complete life and a profitable service for Him. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 18th verse, He says, "But now has God did this. Now has God set every member in the body as it pleased Him." God wants you and me doing His good pleasure. And the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 2:13, "It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." God wants His way with you. All the liberty that God ever gave to you and me in this respect, He gave us the freedom of choice, whether we would let God have His way with us and work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, or whether we would reject His will and do our own. Now we have that right of choice. But it's going to cost us if we take liberties that Christ never gave us. Jesus gave us a parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and it runs from verse 14 through verse 30, the whole story. And that's the parable of a nobleman taking his journey into a far country. And he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 pounds, to another 2 pounds, to another 1. Now he says, "Occupy this till I come." After a long while he had obtained the kingdom, and now he comes back to reckon with his servants. And this one to whom he had given 5, he'd gone diligently to work, and by good management and good work, he'd doubled his holdings, gained 5 more, had 10. And his master said, "Well done. You've been faithful in this, I'll make you ruler now over 10 cities. The one that had 2, he came and he'd doubled his. He says, "You'll be ruler over 5 cities. And this one that had 1, he took good care of it. He wrapped it up in a napkin, took it out and buried it in a secure place, left it there, and when his master come, he went out and dug it up. Said, "Now here it is, just what you gave me. I give it right back to you." But his master called him a wicked and a slothful servant. "You should have put my money to the bank. Put it to use, invested it, that at my coming I would have had my own with usury, with some increase." And he pronounced condemnation and judgment on that servant. Said, "You wicked and slothful servant. You're going to have to give up what you have." And he told his others, says, "Take this pound from him and give it to the man that has 10. And this servant was cast out into outer darkness. The sum total of it is, God has not given you and me the liberty to do nothing. And if we're doing nothing, we're paying the bill for that in lack of spiritual blessings and power and grace in our lives. Just because we're saints and we're under the law of liberty, we think I'm free to do as I please. No. I can do whatever I want to, or I cannot do anything. No. You're paying the bill for that kind of an attitude and that way of life. Christ never gave you that liberty. I don't know. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, that we were stewards of the mysteries of God. And we have a lesson in the 16th chapter of Luke about a steward that was an unfaithful steward. And he got fired. He hadn't handled his Lord's business like he should have. All the affairs of his Lord was put in his hands. He was a steward taking care of the property and the business of his Lord, but he was guilty of some embezzlement. And to cover up his embezzlement, he embezzled some more. And his Lord fired him, put him out of business. You and I. No, you say just you, preacher. No, I don't say it that way. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen. You and I. And if we don't handle these things properly and apply them properly and work with them as we should to the advantage of the gospel and the glory of God and His kingdom, we'll get fired. You ever notice how quick a man gets fired if he's on a job and his boss comes up and finds him loitering and just laying down on the job, not doing anything? And you ever notice just how quick that kind of fellas disappear? Get off of the job? They're not profitable. We're not profitable either if we just say, "I'm not going to carry any responsibility in the church and in the work of God and in the gospel of Christ, and I'm just not going to have any part in this or that, and I'm not going to do anything." We're going to get fired, folks. Bible teaches us that. Dismissed from our stewardship. Christ never gave you and me the liberty to loiter on the job. Now, Paul said about his ministry, he said, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. My job's laid out for me. God has chosen my job and me for this job, and it's committed to me, and if I do it against my will, it's still my responsibility. God forbid that any of us would ever have a will to not do His will. And that in doing His will, it would not be against our will. We just delight to do the will of our God. Well, that clock's going around there, and I didn't get too far this morning. But I trust the Lord will bless us anyway.
Amen.
Help us to receive some benefit from a few remarks from His Word.